Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning, my friends. Good morning, my family. Good morning, my people. 2 weeks ago, we turned aside with Moses to investigate the burning bush, and we asked the question. Remember, we're in a series where we ask four questions. The first question we asked is, how do I make sense of this world? It was to Moses that the Lord God of all creation, of reality itself, revealed himself as the one who was, who is, and who will be with us. Last week, we leaned in closer to the story, the story changing invitation, that God extended to Moses to become his chosen leader, his partner in liberating the Israelites. We listened as Moses struggled with God in allowing God writing privileges over his story that he told himself. And we too were invited to ask the question. Here's our second question. In what story do you believe you are living? Well, as we make our way down the mountain, we're coming across over into the Gospels, and we're going to see how Jesus addresses our third big question. Who told you who you are? Who told you who you are? When it comes to our identity, when it comes to who we are, this too can only ever be figured out in relationship to others. It can only be figured out in community. Can I take a minute to set the stage for identity? This is a big word, and I kind of want to get some clarity here. Ever since the 1980s and 1990s, with the ability for neuroscience, kind of brain science, to study live brain scans, evidence, and we're talking mountains of evidence, have been piling up, confirming that we are at the core relational beings. So we can like scientifically prove this now. A neurobiologist, a psychiatrist, and a fellow Christian, I think I mentioned him maybe last week, Dr. Kurt Thompson, he puts it like this: every baby boy and girl comes into this world looking for someone, looking for them, looking for him, looking for her. And this never changes as we get older. If you've ever held a baby or watched a toddler play peekaboo with unbridled joy in their faces, you know that this is instinctively true. How do you know you're gifted at something? Probably somebody that you know and trust, someone who knows you, told you so. And on the other side, how damaging can it be when somebody speaks words filled with hate or anger over you? Sometimes those interactions hide deep within, and we wish we could forget them. But this is how identity forms over time. Those whom we are attached to, who we love and who we look to, well, those end up being those that we model our life and our character after. This is done in healthy ways and, well, damaging unhealthy ways. This process in our brain is, and this is crazy, it's done faster than our conscious thought can keep track of or control. It's so fast that we're not even aware that we do it. And thanks to live brain scans, we're now aware that our brains are filled with millions and millions of mirror neurons. These are cells in our brains that fire. They activate when a person performs an action, observes someone else performing the same action that you're doing. They're a key part of how our brain builds who the self is, our natural or kind of automatic self. We can call it our identity. And what's so fascinating is that these mirror neurons, they face outward. They face outward. They don't face inward. They gather and imitate actions and character traits from those that we are relationally attached to. And they use those observations as the material to figure out, to call who our identity is. If you want to dig deeper into these things, there's a fabulous book in the back on our resource table. It's called The Other Half of Church. Well, maybe we've gotten lost in the weeds of research. Tim, we're not here for a science lecture. But if our brains are full of these mirror neurons, and we're called to copy and reflect our Creator, to attach, to model the image of Christ, to imitate Him, and if we're invited to partner with God, just like Moses did with Aaron, to speak beauty and goodness into each other's lives, well, then I can't really tell myself who I am. I actually want to say that again. I can't really tell myself who I am. I can't look deep within to discover my authentic self. I have to receive my identity from others. My identity is received from outside of me. In regards to identity, our brains face outward, not inward. We're busy, remember, faster than we can even understand that we're doing it. We're looking for who we are in the faces and in the actions of those that we are attached to. We are biologically unable to create our own identities. Our identity is something we receive. If I'm not ruffling your feathers a little bit, I've either bored you to death, and that's understandable, or you haven't been paying attention to media or movies. We live in a hyper-individualistic society. This is evident in movies and heroes such as John Wayne or James Bond, Rambo, or Marvel's Captain America or Black Widow. The list goes on and on. Culture and media have ramped up their message from "move aside, everyone, I can handle this on my own." They've ramped it up to, "it's now my duty to look deep within and to show the world who I am." Part of how we bear the image of God, all the way back to Genesis, is to receive our identities from God and to bear His image out together in community. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, like Moses and Aaron in Exodus, like Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We live in a culture today that is trying its hardest to reject our image-bearing design and to flip the mirror so that we get to tell ourselves who we are. If you want to turn to your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. Who told Jesus who he was? Well, it's not a big surprise, but Jesus' identity was reflected back to him by his family and his community. And in a very real mic drop fashion, God the Father himself audibly spoke Jesus' identity. Remember last week about the stories that we tell ourselves and how our families, our communities, and God help to write and author our stories? Well, before Jesus was conceived, God sent a messenger, an angel, to tell Jesus' soon-to-be parents who his precious son is, the long-awaited Messiah. Joseph and Mary, both having been visited by the angel of the Lord regarding Jesus' true nature and his true father, would have been intentionally parenting their little Messiah in light of God's revelation to them. And thanks for Brandon. Thank you, Brandon, for making sure that we didn't forget Jesus' cousin during Advent, John the Baptizer, and his parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth. God is making sure that Jesus' larger family now also is in on this not-so-secret secret. Not only did Jesus' family, immediate and kind of outward, speak into his life, but there's some, we're going to start in verse 25 to 32. But as Mary and Joseph were taking Jesus to the temple to get circumcised, two persons from the larger Jewish community also confirmed who Jesus was. So we'll start in chapter 2, verse 25, and we'll go to 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed them and said, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And right after Simeon's confirmation, we'll skip down to verse 36 and to 38. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years. And having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There's a wonderful little snippet in Luke 41 to 52 about Mary and Joseph losing track of school-age Jesus on their way back to Jerusalem. And after 3 days for looking for him, they find Jesus in the temple. And Jesus responds to his parents' frantic searching by asking, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house? This scene clues us in that Jesus knew early in life that while Joseph was a great dad, he was not his biological father. Long before Jesus began his public ministry or gathered disciples, before he died on the cross for the sins of the world, Jesus' immediate family and community reflected back who he was. And we see the Heavenly Father gathering those close to Jesus, orchestrating time and events so that Jesus heard and felt and saw in their faces his identity being confirmed back to him by those whom he was attached to and knew. So again, Jesus is our model. But God wasn't done yet. Before Jesus had any noteworthy accomplishments under his belt, Yahweh, Elohim, God the Father, wanted his precious boy to know exactly who he was. We'll move to Luke chapter 3. We'll start in verse 2. We're going to set the stage, set the scene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John, the baptizer, Jesus' cousin. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of the one crying out into the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Let's jump to verse 15 through 17 for time's sake. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What an introduction. Thanks, John. And this is all set up because now we can hear in Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, now when all the people were baptized and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him, on Jesus, in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. That's some powerful identity building and confirming material right there. Now Jesus can begin his public ministry, knowing deep in his bones that he is his Father's beloved child. Look with me at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. God led Jesus out into the wilderness, not just to fulfill prophecy and not just to represent Israel, but the wilderness is the typical place where God brings his people so that they can experience his loving provision and care with nothing to distract them, so that they can know their God, and so that he can know them. So God sent Jesus into the wilderness to spend some special one-on-one time, kind of father-son time, where their relationship could deepen and grow. And it was into this deep relational identity work, this is where the devil tries his best to introduce doubt and shame into the mix, like he did so well with Adam and Eve back in Genesis. Let's listen to the three ifs the devil plants in verses 3 and 7 and 9. So remember, Jesus was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Does God really care about your needs? The devil asks. Verse 5, showing him all the kingdoms of the world, the devil said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their power, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. Will God really follow through with his promises? The devil asks. The devil tempts. Verse 9, and he took Jesus to Jerusalem and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Can God really be trusted? The devil tempts a third time. Boy, just take a look at these real quick. These are perfect questions to ask if you want a relationship to crumble from the inside out, isn't it? The devil does not want Jesus to receive and to bask in his identity he got from his Father. Thankfully, Jesus was having none of what the devil was offering. Instead, he lives into who his Father tells him he is. He trusts his Father and who his Father tells him he is. Jesus, guided and sustained by the Father's love through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, receives his identity and he reflects it back with crystal clarity. He is living into his identity given to him by his Father. I was, I am, and I will always be my Father's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And it is into this relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we are invited to receive our identities from. An identity where moth and rust cannot spoil, where the devil and his lying schemes of shame and despair, they vanish like the shadows that they've always been. A few verses down in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He knows who he is. And it's really cool. If you want a homework assignment, you can compare the passages to Mary's Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, to Simeon and Anna's declaration in Luke 2, and to John the Baptizer's fiery introduction in Luke 3. His mother, chapter 1. His village, chapter 2. His cousin, chapter 3. All reflect back Jesus, who his Father tells him he is. Jesus knows who he is because his Father told him so. And he invites us to receive our identity from him, like he received his identity from his Father, in a loving community where God is with us. So let me ask, who told you who you are? Let's hear Jesus' words in Matthew 5 when he says, "You are the light of the world." Many of us read that and we think, "Oh, great, I'm the light of the world. I better not screw it up." Or, "I'm only the light of the world if I stop sinning and obey all of God's commands." But what if Jesus looks at you and his eyes light up with excitement? What if "you are the light of the world" is more like "you are utterly stunning. You are radiant and beautiful. I can't take my eyes off of you. Just by you entering the room, you make this a better place, a brighter place. I'm glad you are here, and I can hardly wait to spend time with you." Is that too mushy? Is that too good to be true? Well, if you were at the potluck lunch around Thanksgiving time, you would have heard some of that in the testimonies that were shared. I'll wrap up our time with identity on this. Jesus receives his Father's love and joyfully reflects it onto you and me. We are, after all, are we not made to bear his image? Are we not meant to attach ourselves to Christ like a branch to the vine? Not only are we designed to look and to gaze into the face of Jesus by the Holy Spirit's power and presence, but we are to reflect the image of God to each other, face to face, as a community. And to point out ways in which each of us uniquely are made and reflect the image of God. I think that's enough for this week. Today, if today has encouraged or challenged you in any way, reach out to a trusted friend or one of the leaders here, and we can figure out what your next steps might be. You don't have to do this alone. Would you pray with me? So, Lord, you designed us. You designed us for community, to be with you, to receive who we are, our very identities. We are designed to receive that from you, from your community. We're not supposed to do this alone. We're not supposed to try to figure out who we are just by looking within. It doesn't work. You know exactly who we are. And it is in love and with love and for love that you made us to be with you. So, Lord, thank you for knowing exactly who we are and for inviting us to look into your face to find out who we are. Oh, it is in Jesus' precious name that we say, amen.